When you read the Bible, it's good to remember that not only are the verses, sentences, and chapters connected, but it's also important to look at how one book connects with another. For instance, the four Gospels overlap with some of the same historical accounts, but they each have a unique perspective from which they tell their stories. In the letters written by Paul, the books also have different purposes. Welcome to Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz. And the book of Colossians, which we're studying for the next couple of weeks, is a companion epistle to the letters that Paul wrote to the Ephesians and Philippians. Well, today, Dr. McGee tells us that Ephesians explains how the church is the body of Christ down in the world, with an emphasis on how the body works together. In Colossians, we're studying that the head of that body is the person of Jesus Christ. When we were in Philippians, we studied the experience of the individual believer, the body of the church, as the feet walking through the world. You know, I love how Dr. McGee helps us to keep the individual purpose of each book in mind and then opens our eyes to how they all work together. Today, we're looking again at the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how many times we hear it, this message from the Lord never gets old. And in just a minute, we're going to pick up with Dr. McGee in Colossians 1, verse 18. So as you open your Bible, here are a couple of letters from our fellow passengers on the Bible bus. Now, the first one comes from Stephen in South Carolina. It's true, God works in mysterious and wondrous ways, Stephen says. I'm on my second trip through the Bible. I found you when I was very sick. I could barely walk and could not stop throwing up without getting sick. I never would have found God on your program. So I thank you and God for being with me when I needed you the most. You have been a real blessing. Well, thanks for your encouragement today, Stephen, and praise God for how and when he chooses to reveal himself to us, even when it's difficult. You know, I know that you'll agree when I say his timing is always better than ours, isn't it? Our next letter comes from Carol. Thank you for your helping hand in the storms of my life. Your program and prayer team are salt and light in the world. I live in Greensboro, Georgia, and I'm excited to join in prayer with the World Prayer Team every morning. I'm starting my second trip on the Bible bus, and now I realize I will never stop learning about God's amazing love for us. Well, it's great to hear from you, Carol. Now our final note comes from Susan. She's in New Mexico. My heart was broken into a million pieces this year. For a few weeks, I couldn't get out of bed. That's when I found a Christian radio station and heard your program. It was as if God was speaking to me personally. Through his word, I found peace and began to pick up the shattered mess that my life had become. I pray that many others will hear of your teaching and come to Christ. God saved my life through your program. I know he can and will do the same for others. Such an encouragement, Susan. Thanks for that testimony. And what's your story? Well, you know that we'd love to hear what God's doing in your life as we study his word together. You can email us at BibleBus@ttb.org. You can always call 1-800-65-BIBLE. You can also write to us at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, or in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Let's echo Susan's prayer as we begin our study. Father, thank you for sending your word out to the corners of the earth, and thank you that it touches each one of us as well. Please make this study fruitful, bringing glory to you for eternity through the lives saved by your Son's precious blood. We pray for those, Lord, who are suffering in a season of trials. Thank you for your promise to be near to the brokenhearted. We entrust them to your care. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Now let's begin in Colossians 1 on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we're in this section here in the first chapter of Colossians, in which we're dealing with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And beginning at verse 15, we saw that there are nine marks of identification of Christ, and these make him different and superior and unique. And I'll not go over them again because we're well down in this list. We're at verse 18 today, and I'd like to finish that. I'll read again at the beginning. He's the head of the body of the church. And that is the key, I think, to the epistle to the Colossians. And I'll tell you why. In the epistle to the Ephesians, which is a companion epistle to Colossians, you have the emphasis upon the fact that the church is the body of Christ down here in the world. And the emphasis is upon the body. Now here, the emphasis is upon the head of the body, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body, and that, I believe, is a very important statement for us to note. Because when you go back to the epistle to the Ephesians, you'll find out in verse 22 of chapter 1, he hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, so that these are companion epistles. And in the epistle to the Philippians, which went along with these prison epistles, why, we see the church with feet walking through the world and the experience of the church, the experience of a believer. That is what a believer ought to experience. Now, as we move down into this verse here, he is also the firstborn from the dead, and that is, he's the only one that's back in a glorified body from the grave. He's the first fruits of them that sleep. And on the basis of his resurrection, our loved ones, and if the Lord should not come in our lifetime, then we too will be raised someday as he is. The thought that John gives us is, beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And then we have this statement, and this is the eighth statement in verse 18 here, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And this is, may I say, a very wonderful statement. Fact of the matter is, you can't think of anything more wonderful than this, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The will of Christ must prevail throughout all of God's creation. That's God's intention. Even in spite of the rebellion of man down here, God says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God is moving forward today, undeviatingly, unhesitatingly, uncompromisingly, toward one goal, and that is to put Jesus on the throne of this little world on which you and I live, that is in rebellion against God today. That is the objective of God in this particular connection. Now, we come here to verse 19. It says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And that's one of the important words that you have in this epistle. Over in Philippians, we saw it was the kenosis. That is, he emptied himself. But he didn't empty himself because he did lay aside his prerogatives of deity and his glory. But he was God when he came to this earth. And in him, all fullness dwelt. All the pleroma dwelt. The fullness of God. So that when he was down here upon this earth, why, what you have is that the pleroma was at home in Jesus. He was 100% God down here. He wasn't 99 and 44 100% God, 100%. And that little baby that was lying yonder 1900 years ago on the bosom of Mary and seemed so helpless, he could have spoken this universe out of existence. He is man of very man. He is God of very God. That's who he is. That's who we're talking about. He's different here. Now, we saw in verse 15 his relationship to the Father. Then we saw his relationship to creation. And then his relationship to the church. And his relationship now, beginning with verse 20, to the cross. And here we have the objective work of Christ for sinners from verses 20 through 23. Now let's look at this, because here we have the things that he's done for us. Will you notice? And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, this is a very important verse, and I'd have you note it here, because there are certain things we want to look at. He made peace through the blood of his cross. That means that by his paying the penalty on the cross for your sin and my sin, that it's made peace between God and the sinner. So that God today is not approaching man on the basis of saying, look here, fella, I'm against you. You've been rebelling against me and you're a sinner, and I'm going to have to punish you. No, God is saying to the lost sinner today and to you and me, he said, I've already borne the punishment. I've already paid the penalty. And I'm saying to you today that you can come to me. And if you come to me, then there's peace. There's been peace made. And that's what Paul meant in Romans 5:1 when he said, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you ever notice that peace here has been made through the blood of his cross, that's an interesting statement. And you'll notice that Paul puts forgiveness of sin along with the blood of the cross. You see, God today is not a disagreeable neighbor that's waiting around the corner to pounce on you and to find fault with you. God has his arms outstretched, and he's saying to the sinner, he says, come, and I'll give you a redemption rest. And now he goes on to say something else here that's very important, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you see, when God forgives, it's always because the penalty has been paid. God never forgives until the penalty has been paid. Penalty has been paid for your sin. Therefore, God can forgive you. And now, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Now, that word reconciliation. Reconciliation is toward man. Redemption is toward God. In other words, what God is saying to the sinner today, he says, and Paul says, that we're ambassadors for Christ, and we beseech you that you be reconciled to God. Well, let's see just how Paul said that. Over in 2 Corinthians 5:18, he says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, that is exactly what God is saying to man today. God says, I'm reconciled to you. Will you be reconciled to me? And that is the thing. A great many people say you've got to do something to win God over. My friend, God's trying to win you over. The shoe's on the other foot. God today is asking man to be reconciled. He is reconciled. But now, here's a statement that causes some people to get the foolish and fond notion that everybody's going to be saved, because it says by him to reconcile all things to himself. And they dwell on that a great deal. I don't know why people don't pay a little more attention to the grammar that is here. And I think if we listen to grammar, and maybe a little to Grandpa for that matter, but we ought to listen to grammar. And here, he'll reconcile all things. Well, now, what are the all things? Well, it's actually limited to the all things that are to be reconciled, that are appointed for reconciliation. Now, I can give you a verse that I think might be helpful in this particular connection. Over in Philippians 3:8, Paul says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now listen, he says here, I count all things but loss. What are the all things here? That means everything in the world? No. I count all things that he had to lose. And he had already enumerated them, the pluses that he had in his life, the religious pluses that he had, and he'd already enumerated them. And those are the all things. Paul couldn't lose something he didn't have, and therefore it's those things that he could lose. Now, what is it here? The all things? Well, it's the all things that are appointed for reconciliation. Now he says here, and he limits it, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now that's another statement that interests me a great deal, and I'll tell you why. Because of the fact that we have here something that's quite interesting. He doesn't say things under the earth. Now, a moment ago, I gave you Ephesians 1:22, you'll recall. And he hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things in the church. Now, what are the all things that are going to be? Well, over in Philippians, he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under there. Now, everything is going to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus, but that doesn't mean they're all reconciled, because he mentions here just the things in earth and things in heaven. Doesn't mention things under the earth. My friend, don't listen to this deception today, this siren song that, well, it's all going to work out. We can just depend on God being nice and sweet. He'd be a nice, pleasant little old lady, and I don't mean to be irreverent, but he's just going to be nice and sweet to everybody, and you can depend on that. My friend, don't bank on that, because the things that are reconciled are things in heaven and earth, not under the earth. Under the earth, we'll have to bow to him, but they're not reconciled to him at all. This is the place, and this is the life that we're to be reconciled to God. This is a tremendous verse, as you can see. Now he says in verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now, God didn't wait until we promised to scrub our faces, put on our Sunday clothes, and go to Sunday school before he agreed to do this. It was while you and I were in rebellion against him and by wicked works that he reconciled us to himself. No man can say that I'm lost because God has not made adequate provision for me. You're lost because you want to be lost. You're lost because you're in rebellion against God. And then he mentions here something that I think is quite interesting, and I'd like to emphasize it. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now, the enemies in your mind, that reminds us that there is a mental alienation from God as well as a moral alienation. Now, a great many people think, well, you're lost just because, well, you went out and got drunk. My friend, that's not the reason anyone's lost. You're lost because your mind is alienated from God today. That's the reason that you're lost. And this, I think, explains the fierce antagonism to God on the part of some so-called intellectuals. The hatred against God is something that, unless you proclaim the gospel in certain groups, you never realize how it was. Many of you know that I had the funeral of a certain movie star out here in California some time ago. And that Hollywood crowd came, and one of the television newscasters made the statement, and I appreciated it. He made it. I understand he's a Christian. He said the crowd heard something today they'd never heard before. But I also saw something I hadn't seen before. I had never seen so much hatred in the eyes of men and women as I saw when you attempt to present Jesus Christ and how wonderful he is and how he wants to save. That's the alienation that's in the mind and the heart of man today. Now, will you notice, he goes on here, and he says in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, the body of his flesh, I think, is here an explicit declaration that Christ suffered, not in just appearance, but he suffered in a real body, because that was one of the heresies of Gnosticism in that day. Now, unblameable means without blemish. You see, this was the requirement for a sacrificial animal, and he is able to present us unblameable. Why? Because we are? No, because he took our place. And you and I can't present perfection to God. And God can't accept anything short of perfection. Therefore, he can't save us by our works or our character. We just can't meet it. And then this word unreprovable is as unaccusable or unchargeable. In other words, it's God that justifies us. And if God justifies us, well, who's going to bring a charge against us? He's the one that's cleared us. And how wonderful this is. Then he says here in verse 23, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled. Now, this is not a conditional clause that you have here that's based on the future. He's not talking about that. This is the if that we've seen before that Paul uses. It's the if of argument. It is not something that shall be if something else is, but it's rather this, the if of argument. And this if of argument, I think, needs to be looked at like this. It has no reference to the future. It's not something that shall be if something else is, but it's something was if something else is. That is, if you today are a child of God, that is the point that he's making here. If you're a child of God, you're going to continue in the faith, grounded and settled. And be not moved from the hope of the gospel. You won't be if you are a child of God right now, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And Paul loved to always go back and rest his glorious privilege that he had of being a minister of Jesus Christ. And friends, I consider that the greatest honor that can come to any person. And I thank God every day for the privilege that he's given me of declaring his word. I just think there's nothing quite like that. Now, we come here in verse 24 to the subjective work of Christ for saints. And this is another division now from verses 24 through 29. That is the remainder of this chapter. And, of course, we're going to have to wait till next time to go into detail here. But let me just give you something to think about between now and next time. He says here in our translation, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ and my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, if you want a free translation, I have it in my notes. Here it is. Now I, Paul, rejoice in the midst of my sufferings for you, and I am filling up in my flesh that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, Paul is saying here that it was necessary for him to fill up in suffering that which was lacking in the suffering of Christ. Isn't that a startling statement? Somebody says, well, that contradicts what you've been preaching, that he suffered for us and paid the penalty, and there's nothing that we are to do for salvation. And I still think that's true. In fact, I know that's true. But does this verse contradict it? No, my friend, this verse does not contradict it at all. And we're going to see that, but we're going to have to wait till next time to do it. So until then, may God bless you richly, my beloved.
Well, Dr. McGee left us with a bit of a cliffhanger, didn't he? We'll get the full explanation next time, but don't worry, there's no need to focus on apparent contradictions in the Bible, because God's Word will explain itself when you apply principles of good and faithful study. As Dr. McGee has told us, you just can't make the Bible say what you want. You have to let the Word of God say what it means. To help you understand these principles, Dr. McGee put together his Guidelines for Understanding Scripture. You can download your free copy anytime over at ttb.org. Again, that address is ttb.org. Or if you'd like to be in touch by phone, you can call us, 1-800-65-BIBLE is the number. Next time, we'll finish chapter 1 of Colossians and then find out what it's going to take to see the spread of God's Word to the world. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you here next time.
Jesus made it home, unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
We're grateful for our committed listening family who faithfully pray and invest in Through the Bible as we together take the whole Word to the whole world.